Well, good morning. You know, when we began the book of Joshua, it's been nearly 16 weeks ago, but when we began the book of Joshua, I showed you a chart, kind of broke down the book for you briefly. The first 12 chapters have to do more with conquest, and then the last half of the book, the last 12 chapters, have more to do with the carving up of the land and then the commitment that the children of Israel make to God at the very end. Now, today we're going to conclude this first half of the book, and what we're going to see is a focus here briefly on the last group, which turns out to be a very unique group, but the very last group that the children of Israel have to deal with in conquest of the land, and it has to do with giants. Yep, giants. See, what we're going to see is this last group that they deal with is an oversized group, and what we're going to have is the first section we'll look at is verses 21 through 23, the last Canaanites destroyed are the largest, and then we're going to look at chapter 12 where we get a list of kings defeated in order to possess the land. This morning, I hope you get a better appreciation. I mean, if you were looking ahead and you were reading chapter 12, you probably found that to be a bit of a yawner. It's just a list of kings. Hopefully you'll have a little bit of more of appreciation for that as we go through it today. But what we're going to focus mainly on are those few verses in chapter 11 that talk about this group of Anakim that the children of Israel have to overcome. When you start talking about giants, that gets everybody's attention, and they can all be very interested in giants, far more than lists of kings. What we're going to see is this. There were giants that the children of Israel had to face. There's giants that we have today. And we're going to see that just like the children of Israel had to really believe that God was bigger than their biggest problems and bigger than the giants they face, so you have to believe and you have to trust that God is bigger than the giants you face. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for what we can see today in the book of Joshua. Help us to understand and appreciate what the children of Israel overcame, and help us to realize how that can help us to overcome the same type of issues in our lives, the giants we face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, this last week we read about Israel's great victory over a huge army. Lots of chariots and horses, and it was a really scary moment, and they came out big winners. We stopped at chapter 11, verse 20, so I'm going to invite you to read along with me if you have your Bibles. We'll begin with verse 21, and here's where we stopped. And this is the last group addressed in the book of Joshua as far as an enemy they have to deal with. He saves the largest for last. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country and from Hebron and from Debir, from Anab and from the hill country and Judah and all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions of their tribes, and thus the land had rest from war. Now, there's a good reason why Joshua decides to list this group last. If we go back a little bit, can you remember when the children of Israel, a little over 40 years ago, found themselves about to come into the promised land? They send in, remember, the 12 spies. The 12 spies come back with all this fruit and vegetables. And here's the message they brought back. We went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. We were not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, several years later, this is going to be the response of God towards their cowardice. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of, and here they are again, the Anakim there. And then I said, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf. See, these Anakim were a concern. They were a problem. In fact, later in the book of Deuteronomy, when they find themselves about to cross over to the west side of the Jordan River, again, this comes up. Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know of and have heard it said, because it was proverbial, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you. There's no question that there was sheer fear going into the promised land. And the main fear was not simply because of the horses and the chariots and the many cities, but there's a group of guys there. There are tribes there that are huge. There's giants in the land. There's the Anakim. And that was the concern, and that was the fear. There's no question that the next generation needed special promises. They needed to be assured that when they go into the land, that they're going to have the wherewithal to deal with these guys that are way bigger than normal. That was a huge fear going into the promised land. That was the biggest fear. The largest fear was the giants. No question about that. The question might be this, is what's all this talk about giants? I mean, if you're reading that, if you've never thought about that before going into the land, we find them listed numerous times in Numbers and Deuteronomy. We find them all the way to Amos, by the way, referring back to these giants in the land. Were there really giants? Well, first of all, the Bible repeatedly talks about groups of folks in Canaan that are very huge of stature. This is not a singular event. It's not a couple of verses. We find this repeatedly in the Old Testament. They're called by different names, by the way. If we were to think about them, I always think about the Lord of the Rings. I mean, in Lord of the Rings, you've got these trolls, right? And they're larger than life. And, of course, the big fear is for the Fellowship of the Ring if they run into a troll. Well, that seems to be the fear that these folks have. And they're called by different names depending on which tribe. If you were an Ammonite or you're a Moabite or you're an Israelite. And we get this in Deuteronomy, the Emim. That's what they're called. The Emim lived there formerly, a people as great and numerous, as tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they're also regarded as the Rephaim, but the Moabites call them the Emim. In other words, all the different peoples of the area knew about them, and they had their own names for them. It is also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, for the Rephaim formerly lived in it. But the Ammonites call them the Zemzumim, a people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place. Amos later, I mean, Amos is a prophet who lives hundreds and hundreds of years later. He refers back. In Amos 2:9 it says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. Now that's an interesting metaphor to describe a people being as tall as cedars. In other words, they're not just a little bit taller than everybody else. These guys are mammoth size. Deuteronomy also, for only Og of Bashan. Remember Og of Bashan? He's one of the first groups that the Israelites ran into on the east side of the Jordan River, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits and width 4 cubits by an ordinary cubit. It was 13.5 feet long. That was the size of his bed. That had to be a really big man. So what the Bible does talk about is giants on numerous occasions. Now, look in chapter 11, verse 22. You notice it says, there was no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. Gath. Does that ring a bell? I think David fought a guy. See, the idea is here, they wipe them out. The only place they don't wipe them out is they leave a few of them in Philistine territory, and they actually name Gath. And of course, David faces Goliath, who is 9'9". I mean, if you do the math, 6 cubits in a span. That's 9'9". That was the size of Goliath. You know, you see a resemblance? I mean, you can see why in Lord of the Rings, those guys go crazy when they see the trolls. That's the same thought, that's the same mentality that these guys had going into the Promised Land, that they're going to face a bunch of guys like that. Now, following Samuel and the book of Chronicles, giants disappear from the pages of Scripture. They fade out. But archaeologists have found indeed, as well as, by the way, numerous texts in ancient cultures talking about giants. But one particular text, an Egyptian text, that dates to the 13th century B.C. Can you read that? No, I can't either. Dates to the 13th century B.C., and what it talks about here is the ruler of Anak. The ruler of Anak and all the retainers with him was in Canaan. The Egyptians called the Canaanites the Shasu. And it describes the Shasu as 4 to 5 cubits tall from nose to the bottoms of their feet. Now, your nose is about 8 inches lower. Okay, so you got to add 8 inches to the bottom of their feet with wild faces. These guys basically were from 7'1" to 9'1" tall. That's what there works out, because the Egyptian cubit is 20.65 inches. It's longer than the Israelite cubit. These guys were between 7 and 9 foot tall. Those are big guys. And the Egyptians complained about it and listed them as one of their main enemies. Now, Joshua 11:21 says that Joshua destroyed the Anakim, which were a major obstacle. But as we're going to see later, when we're reading later in the book, it says in Joshua 14, "Now then give me this hill country," this is Caleb talking, "about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you have heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance, and therefore Hebron became like the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite until this day, because he followed the Lord of God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and then the land had rest for war. In other words, you get a little summary here, and then later you find out who the leading fellow was against Hebron Anakim. Well, it was Caleb who actually volunteers for the job. So that refers back to our passage here today. No wonder these giants are listed last, because they were the first problem. See, literally, it makes good sense. The reason Joshua brings them up last is the final point. Remember, guys, back when you didn't want to go into the land because of the giants. You were afraid of the giants, remember? And then he lists all these victories. And we knocked out the Anakim, the very last thing he says. Took them out, just like God promised. Question. What about us? What giants do we face? Do we face giants? Well, if we look in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, it says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times." We face giants, it's just they're not the type that you can see with your eyes. We do face giants, don't we? Now, what giants do we face? Or how do these spiritual forces come against us? How do you see them coming against our culture? Folks, alcoholism used to be called demon rum. Do you know how many homes have been destroyed by alcoholism? It is a huge giant that decimates home after home after home in our country. In fact, there are nations overseas that the men drink all day long, the women do all the work, and that is why their culture will never get past a third world nation. It's devastating. It's a giant that most people struggle with. Drugs, prescription drugs is the new giant on the block. It used to be just certain drugs, but now we got people taking actual prescription drugs, and that's become a huge giant for many people to try to deal with. Now, how about abuse? You ever think about it? When you're a child this tall and a parent's this tall, he's a giant. And if you go through a lot of abuse as a child, that's a lot of stuff to have to work through. That's a huge giant for a person growing up. How about financial stress? Boy, that's a giant for a lot of people, especially people in other parts of this country. If you're in Detroit, that's an insurmountable giant. What about your job? You work for a guy who seems like a monstrous beast, right? Demanding, I have to travel all the time, I don't get to see my family. That's a giant, isn't it? There's all sorts of different giants. Some people have a war with their weight. Others, it's a war with pornography. Folks, there's all sorts of giants out there that are difficult to fight, aren't there? You know, a giant for many people in their 20s is our educational system. You go to college, and the entire time you're there, they're trying to convince you of secular humanism and to buy into a worldview that we find unfathomable. That's a giant for a college dude. The book of James says your tongue can be like a giant problem, can't it? Or how about anger management? That's a giant problem for people. There is all sorts of giants out there. You know, a huge giant is the giant of health problems. Think about that. Lynn McGee was going through dealing with brain cancer. I bet she felt like she was fighting a giant. John Watts went through liver cancer. I bet he was thinking he was fighting a giant. How about Diana Solheim and Caroline Green, the giants of leukemia? Boy, those are some giants. By the way, every one of us will face the giant of our health problems, won't we? Every one of us face that giant. There's lots of different names that we looked at given for those giants, and there's lots of different names that we can give the giants that we see in our lives. Question is, what did the Israelites learn concerning conquering their giants, and what can we learn from what the Israelites would have learned? Think for just a moment. What was their verbalized concern? Their verbalized concern was, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. In other words, size matters, and we're too dinky and puny to deal with this huge problem. Now, that was what they verbalized. What was non-verbalized? What was non-verbalized is, I don't think God's big enough to handle those big Anakim. I mean, that's in essence what they were saying. They are bigger than my God. God's big, but he's not as big as those big brutes. And that's what made God mad. Understand this. There's nothing really wrong with underestimating your own ability. In fact, there's a bit of humility if you underestimate your own ability. But there's a big problem if you underestimate God's ability. And that's why God was so infuriated. He had done all those miracles to get them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, miracle after miracle after miracle through the desert. They get over there, and they're facing some guys about 3 or 4 feet taller, and they go, well, God can't handle this problem. What do you mean he can't handle this problem? We went through the Red Sea. We saw water come from rocks. We've seen the ground open up. We've seen fire on mountaintops. And that's why God is so infuriated. God is infuriated that you think the Anakim are bigger than me. Well, then you're not going in the land. You can forget that. See, in essence, that's what they were saying. If he helps you through the great, big, huge situations, the big problems, if he can help you face the giant of Pharaoh and his chariots coming after you and the Red Sea, he can face and deal with those smaller giants that you're going to bump into in Canaan, can he? Let me put it this way. It's the same with us, because our biggest giant, our biggest problem was sin and death, wasn't it? Every human being, the biggest problem you have in the universe is sin and death. That's your problem. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that giant has been slain. It's been destroyed. And if God has helped you destroy and deal with the biggest giant you have, don't you think He has the ability to help you through the other giants you face in life? See, that's what the Israelites should have learned. He helped us with this huge giant, our situation in Egypt, getting through the wilderness. These little giants are going to be easy. You're a huge giant with sin and death. That means that all these other little giants you're going to face in life, He can make those work out. Those will be okay, because He dealt with the biggest giant of all. Now, we have seen as we went through the book of Joshua the importance of believing and trusting and having faith that God will help you. Right? They have to believe and trust that God will help them beat those giants, don't they? It's kind of like Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the mindset that they needed to have. That's the mindset we have to have when we face whatever giant we're going to deal with. You know, I can do this with God's help because He's so big. But we've also seen as we've gone through these battles in the book of Joshua is this. You still have to be very strategic and do your part, don't you? In fact, Joshua would always send out spies. He knew exactly how the enemy moved. If you want to defeat giants, first you trust in God, but you also have to be very strategic and know how the enemy works. You have to know how to outflank him. You need to do a little strategic work yourself. You don't just, again, as we said it, let go and let God. That's not what Joshua did. And when we look in the New Testament, that's exactly the same thing. I mean, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me, but also said in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to do your part too. You do your part, God will do His part. You know, Lynn and John and Diana and Caroline, they faced terrible giants. Terrible, terrible giants. And Satan hoped that through facing those giants that he would defeat them. But guess what? They slew those giants, didn't they? Each one of those individuals slew those giants. They knocked them off one by one. Now you say, well, each one of them physically died. Yeah, they did. But they won spiritually. And understand something, Jesus physically died. And that's how He won. He died on the cross and He rose again. And each of those four individuals now is enjoying the triumph of being the one who died for them and fought their giants. You know, each one of those individuals, as they were going through their struggles, it was amazing to see how they handled their situations and the faith they kept. And they were an inspiration, weren't they? Now, let's look at chapter 12. We have just a few minutes. What we've already seen clearly is the importance that it is. We have a huge, huge, huge problem in front of us. God will deal with that problem. God is bigger than that problem. But then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 24, we get a list of conquered kings. Okay? A list of conquered kings. Now, as we look at this list of conquered kings, the first six verses have to do with this right here. The east side of the Jordan River. So if we were to look at verses 1 through 6, now these are the kings of the land whom the son of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. Sihon, king of Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is in the edge of the valley of Arnon, both in the middle of the valley and the half of Gilead, and even as far as the brook Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. And the Arabah is as far as the Sea of Kinnereth towards the east, and as far as the Sea of the Arabah, even as the Salt Sea, eastward toward Beth Jeshemeth. And on the south and at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and the territory of Og, that's that giant fellow with the big bed, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim who lived at Ashtaroth at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and the Salica of all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and the half of Gilead, as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Those first six verses list off these victories. Now, verses 7 through 24, this is where they're listed all the kings. They go across, they attack Jericho, and then what you have is a listing of all these different kings. And it just goes through one after the other, after the other, after the other. About half of them are names that we've already bumped into ahead of time, and about half of them are ones that they aren't named specifically, but here we get the names. 31 names in all. Folks, this is a bad list to be on. You don't want to be on this list if you're an ancient king, because you know what this meant? This meant that you were somebody that decided to fight the only true giant of the universe, and you are forever written down in Scripture that you dared to fight the giant of the universe, the only true giant. What a horrible list to be on. That's a terrible list to be on. And these are the guys that made the list. Each one of these fellows represents a significant victory over an enemy stronghold. Each one of them listed out so that the Hebrews could go back and go, yeah, we knocked off this guy, and then we took this guy out, and we took this guy out, and we took this guy out. Do you know why this list is important? Now, to the ancient Hebrews, this would be very important. It's like reading a box score of a ball game, right? I could see the guys who fought in the battle sitting down 2 years later and go, yeah, we knocked that guy. Boy, this one was a tough one. Yeah, this would have been very meaningful if you were back then. Now, today we read through this list, and I'm not familiar with that. A couple of cities I've heard of. It can easily be a yawner passage. But you know what's important, what we see about this? Why is this important? Because, again, it shows us, just like the fighting giants, we have our own giants. Folks, you ought to have a list. If you don't write down your victories over enemies, over giants, you at least need to have them up here somewhere. Don't forget the time that God got you a job when you were scared to death and you didn't think you were going to get one. Don't forget the time that God helped you whip some terrible sin habit. Don't forget the time that you had a health situation that you overcame and all the people praying for you. Don't forget the time that you had that relationship that God repaired, that you prayed and prayed and worked through. Don't forget the time that you had a family issue that God resolved. Don't forget the time that you had a crisis with one of your kids. There are all sorts of victories you're going to have. The longer you live as a Christian, the longer list you're going to have of victories over evil kings and giants. If you don't write them down in some type of diary, make sure that you have them etched in your mind. You need to record those victories and to be able to pull them up at a moment's notice, especially when you're facing another giant, because that's what the Israelites didn't do earlier. They had defeated the giant of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's troops and all that business and what happened out in the wilderness. But then when they come to the promised land and they're about to go in, apparently they didn't write down those giants they already beat, did they? Apparently they didn't have a list in their mind of all the things God did. Plague one, plague two. They didn't have that, and so what happens? They run into these giants in the land and they act like they're starting over again. Make sure you remember the things that God has done for you. I mean, it's a song that's sung at Thanksgiving almost all the time. Count your blessings, name them one by one. All those victories, all those things. Don't forget what God has done for you. And that's what this list is about. I'm going to end on a quote here that I think is fabulous. Slaying the giants we face each day is not about how big they are, but about how big God is. Is that true? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you we thank you that you have dealt with the biggest giant we have, and that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We also thank you that you will help us face whatever giants we face. Help us to truly believe that. Help us to act in faith, and help us to do our part. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.